Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The part of Genesis that Maggie read for us earlier, I love this part of Genesis. It's about how Adam named all of the creatures before sin came into the world. She read, "Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." That's what happened, we're told. And again, this happened before Adam's rebellion into sin. This, like marriage that Jesus talked about, is one thing that carries over from creation before man's fall into sin. Now, the power to name is a creative and a potent power. We talked about a few weeks ago what it's like when you name your child. You give that child their identity, the way that they're known to themselves and to the world, by how you chose to name them. That is powerful. That's what we see Adam doing today. And just as importantly as naming the creatures is more important yet. For Adam, no suitable helper was found, it says. Now, you have to think about this a moment. It wasn't God making a mistake and hoping that Adam would find something suitable. No, this is done to make Adam aware that there was nothing, in fact, nothing else in all of creation that was suitable for Adam as a helper, as a mate. So, God then made, after that, Eve from Adam's rib. And God is the one who brought her to Adam. God is the one who made the one suitable helper for man, and that is woman and nothing else. After all, remember, Adam had seen all the other creatures. None of them were a match. We hear in Adam's response when you listen to it, we hear a sense of, at last, a sense of gratitude, a bit of appreciation for what God has given to him and giving him Eve. Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And here, even here, Adam gives woman her identity when that is what her name becomes. And he names her this because he sees in her God's gift to him, taken from his own side. In Hebrew, the word for man is ish, and woman is isha. Woman is the extension. Woman is the only suitable helper that God gives to Adam for him, Adam, to care for. And again, those words of Adam rings out. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. As in, this is now what I am grateful for. How often do we remember to be grateful to God for what he has given to us, like Adam seems to be so very grateful? We so often take for granted the blessings of God and the gifts also of God. We assume that our families are of our own making without recognizing that, like here in God bringing Eve to Adam, God also brings to us our families. God brings all things of life, of this life, to us. He is the one who puts us in our families. He has put us into his family, the church, Here, no one is left out. No one is left out. I heard this at the pastor's conference last week. We are all either blood relatives or relatives by the blood of Jesus. We are all either blood relatives or relatives by the blood of Jesus. God brings the church together through the blood of Christ sacrificed on the cross. And so he makes us to be suitable for one another. In the epistle lesson today out of Hebrews, it says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That's you and I. We are in the same church family. Now, again, also with church, it seems that we tend to take much for granted. We just assume it'll always be there. Now, on the one hand, that's a good thing, because it indicates trust and security in God's provision. However, I've also, like you, been guilty of assuming on God's generosity in providing family, home, and church. We can easily miss the attitude of gratitude, so to speak, that comes across in Adam's words. How we respond to God's grace in Jesus, who's made us into his family, is what the epistle lesson refers to. Now, sometimes, yes, we are grateful, and sometimes we are just grating. We're assuming on God's grace and not responding with gratitude or appreciation. Sometimes, we're like this lady, Paul Harvey, the guy in the bottom left-hand corner there, the rest of the story guy, told this true story in one of his broadcasts. The woman called the Butterball Turkey Company, their consumer hotline, and asked about the advisability of cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. Now, the customer service rep told the lady that it might be okay to eat it if the freezer had maintained a below zero temperature for the entire 23 years. But even so, she said, the turkey's flavor would have deteriorated so much that it wouldn't be very tasty. So the woman who called said to her, well, that's what we thought, so we'll just donate it to our church. That's very revealing, isn't it, of how sometimes people approach their church and how they choose to give to the church. This has to do with attitude. Do we give to God only the leftovers? Do we give to God only what's been sitting around for 23 years in the freezer? Or do we give of our best and of our first? Now, the ingathering today on this LWML Sunday reminds us that our family in God is scattered. Some are in greater need than others. It's a privilege for us. It's a privilege for us to support the Lutheran Women's Missionary League in these efforts, as well as what they do all year long. They help us as our mothers and daughters, as our wives and sisters, to be mindful of our family connections in this body of Christ that God, by His grace, has called us into. So do we then seek to honor God and this church family, the church family that He's placed us in with our giving, or do we instead seek to honor ourselves? When we give our offerings, when we give our offerings as though they are ours to give away, rather than giving as an act of humble gratefulness, We've got our priorities switched up. They're wrong. When we give as an afterthought rather than as our first thought, we have our priorities wrong. We have then forgotten that it is God. It is God who has put us together. Not just here, but church with a capital C. He's put us together in the church, the family of Christ. Let's not forget also what else it says in Hebrews today. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Suffered. Jesus suffered so that we do not. We've seen Jesus die on the cross in our place, and so take away the sting of death for us. Apart from him, we are bound under our slavery to sin, under the consequences of death, and in the face of the devil. When Jesus sacrificed himself to die on the cross and rose victorious from the grave, he led us out of bondage, the bondage to death that we were in. But so often in our freedom, we can become proud. We can become forgetful of the frightful circumstance that we were in. Do we forget that we were truly in fear of our very lives for all eternity? Have you never felt that? Have you never had the thought, oh my, look what I've done. There is no way I am ever going to heaven. Not if I act like this. If you've never had similar thoughts, then you've lived a better life than most people I know. You also then perhaps don't need forgiveness or salvation. The cross is of no value to you. What God has done for you is of no importance. That's the point. That's the point in Hebrews today when it says in verse 2, for since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? If we ignore, if we place ourselves outside of the need for God's forgiveness, then of course we won't see any value in his great, great, great sacrifice for us. However, that's not the case, is it? God in Jesus' death has destroyed sin and death for us, even though we've been disobedient. He has taken our sin away by destroying it on the cross. And like Adam, naming the animals, so God has named us his children. His children. He's put us in his family. He's given us a new identity. Through the blood of Jesus and through his declared word, God generously brings us into the whole church. It's God who gives us everything, and in doing so, redeems us from our sinful and rebellious ways against Him. His covenant of mercy and rich generosity has made us wealthy beyond measure as members of His heavenly family. What we return to Him through our offerings and tithes and time is simply a way of returning to Him honor and thanks for His kindness and generosity to us first. We return to Him from the first of what He's given us strength and ability to earn. He's given us His best, His only Son, Jesus Christ, for our redemption and for our adoption. Verse 12. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. He wants us to trust in Him, as it says in these verses. He wants us to give Him that for which He came to die. Our treasure and our money, that's just the merest of things we use. And we use that to return praise to Him for what He's done. They do not buy His love. But He does want something from us. Jerome was one of the great fathers of the early Christian church. If you've ever heard of the Vulgate Bible, he's the guy who wrote it. He translated the Bible into the language of the people of his day. And because of his great devotion to Christ, he chose to live in Bethlehem, where his Lord was born. One night, Jerome had a dream that Jesus came to visit his home. In the dream, Jerome collected all of his money and gave it to Jesus as a gift of love. The Lord said, I don't want your money. So Jerome went around and collected up all of his possessions. And he tried to give them to Jesus. Again, the Lord said, I don't want your possessions. In his dream, Jerome turned to Christ and ask in desperation, Lord, what can I give you? What do you want? Jesus replied, first, give me your sin. Give me your sin. That's what I came for. I came to take away all your sin. Give me your sin. Before we can bring any offering to our Lord, we must trust Him as our brother, as the one who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who is victorious, the one who has forgiven all of our sins and has named us as members of His family. It's that supreme gift of forgiveness that we have received from Christ that brings us into God's family and frees us so that now, with an attitude of true thankfulness, we can joyfully bring our gifts to our loving God, to our heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please rise.